You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Asbury. Good morning, Restored Class. Good morning, Beloved Class. Good morning, Renewed Class. Good morning, Known Class. Oh, it's so great to be here with you. I'm a class of 1977. Guess what we're called? The Vikings. Yeah, and the classes around me were colonels and panthers and, you know, centurions. And, you know, if you're going to live into a name, well, I'm just saying, they've gotten it better now. Way better. Congratulations, as you live into your callings. There's something about a name. We live up to our names. So I'm really proud of who y'all get to be and are becoming in Christ. Have you noticed how loud our lives are these days? Loud. I mean, we're talking classes and events and engagements and relationships and internships and work-study jobs and athletics and just tests and notifications, and we're connected 24/7, but we're not very present. So my challenge to you is to find a way to create space in your life to turn down the noise and create more space for God in your life, because staying connected at the center is so key to who we are in Christ Jesus and so key to our spiritual growth. So this morning I want to throw out there the idea of an ancient spiritual discipline called fasting. It's really not very popular in our time among our people, but is a great, great spiritual discipline. Uncomfortable, yes, and you might even think me a bit mean to bringing up this topic right about an hour before lunch starts. And I know some of you skip breakfast, so you're thinking about lunch. But fasting is something that's so transformative in our lives. The whirlwind life that we're in, and I know all of us are in, but you students have a double dose of it. Life is just so incredibly busy and so incredibly and wonderfully full. And yet, if we don't create that space for God, for a relationship with Jesus, it is so easy for us to lose our center. And so this morning, I just want to share that I think fasting is a really great way to help create that space in life, help us stay centered in Him, and help us to grow spiritually. It's certainly been something that has really changed my life. So let me confess, first of all, that I did not come out of the womb a spiritual warrior in the area of fasting. In fact, my very first fasting experience happened right here in this room. I was a freshman here at Asbury College back in the day, and there was a really cute boy I got to know named Stan. And Stan actually asked me if I would come to a fast prayer meeting with him. And I thought, I don't really pray much, but fast sounds good to me. So I came here to Hughes. They happen on Thursdays at noon. And so I came here at Hughes, and Dr. Brown, we sat right about where you and Maria were sitting. And we it was student-led, and we were praying and fasting, and it was great. And after about 45 minutes, I was really proud of myself. I had prayed for 45 minutes. I don't think I'd ever prayed for 45 whole minutes in a row. And so, but I was looking at my watch because I had skipped breakfast. And so I leaned over to cute Stan and I said, Stan, it's 10 minutes till 1 and I think the cafeteria closes at 1. Are we about done? And he looked at me like I had 3 eyes and he said, that's what we're doing, fasting. That means no lunch. Oh, I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed. It wasn't a fast prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting where we fasted. All right. Okay, now I got it. Well, spoiler, Stan never asked me out again. And I don't think I ever came back to another fast prayer meeting again. But a little bit later in my life, I think fasting found me in a time of desperation in my life. I was across the street at the seminary, finished my 4 years here, went to the mission field for a year, came back to the seminary just to get a few classes, but it was such a rich, wonderful experience. I wanted to stay, and I finished my degree. But I was in my last semester, and I was really seeking God for his call on my life. My desire, my heart, was to be a missionary. But I wasn't sure that was my calling. I just knew God would shine and smile upon that desire of mine. But I needed a calling. I knew that much. I needed to know in 3 or 4 weeks when I graduated where I was going to go, where I was going to land. I applied to a lot of things. It seemed like earlier there were lots of opportunities. I carved out time for my education. Now that it was done, there were no opportunities. I was just struggling. So I got desperate enough to get back to that relationship of fasting. And so I said to the Lord, I'm not going to eat breakfast. I'm not going to eat lunch every day until you speak to me and let me know what my calling is. That was a long 3 weeks, really long. Besides that, I missed the community and around the table while we were eating meals. But I fasted and prayed. I carved at that time. I went to my room. I was on my knees. I was seeking God. And one night, about 3 weeks in, I went to bed and I had a dream about Jesus. Now, I'm 70 years old. I'd never had a dream about Jesus before, and I've never had a dream about Jesus since. But it was a powerful dream. It was so detailed and intimate and real that I title it in my life a vision from God. And in that dream, he revealed to me his calling for my life. Now, you might feel like it's not that profound, but for me, it was profound. In that dream, I was in my bed, in my dorm room, over there across the street. It was cold, my winter flannel nightgown, down to my, well, you know how tall I am, not really down to my ankles, but kind of my mid-calf, long sleep. And in that dream, Jesus came into my room, and he took me by the hand, and he transported me to a place in the world. And he said to me, Jesus, just watch. And he'd go into a people group or into a situation that was difficult, where people were hurting, where people were suffering. And he would just be Jesus, and he'd just minister to them. And then he'd walk back to me, and he'd glare at me in the eyes, and he'd say, Jesus, he'd say, Lisa, love my people. I want you to love my people. And then he'd take me by the hand, and we'd transport her to another location somewhere in the world. We had the same kind of scenario. He would walk into pain and grief and brokenheartedness. It would make a difference. He'd come back to me, and he'd glare at me in the eyes and say, Lisa, I want you to love my people. Well, that happened 3 or 4 or 5 times, and I got the message. He wants me to love his people. That doesn't sound real profound. But because it was such a real answer to my time of fasting and prayer, it became my calling and my mission in life. A whole lot of what that was about, I think, as I've unpacked it through the years, was it was okay for me to do really anything, anywhere, with anybody. And while I was doing that, I was supposed to be loving his people. So it was okay to go to the mission field. It was okay not to go to the mission field. Well, about 2 days after that dream, I was working with Asbury College at the time, and I received a contract to be a professor in the Bible department here. I had a degree in English Bible, inductive Bible study, and they needed a teacher like that here. It was my dream job. I said, Lord, I think you can help me love your people at Asbury College / University now. That would be a great calling for me. I think I'm going to say yes. And then that afternoon, I got a better offer when my boyfriend proposed. There he is, right? Wave your hand, honey. There he is. Isn't he cute? He's cuter than Stan. Way cuter. And wrestled with that a little bit. But the challenge in our relationship, when we had dated all through seminary, was he was going into the pastoral ministry, and I was going to the mission field. But after I got that word about my calling, I knew it would be okay to go in this direction or that direction, and I went in that direction. And now we've been married 45 years and had lots of great ministry experiences together under our belt. But it makes me so happy. So I'm a pastor on my campus. We have about 500 people in attendance on my campus. And so there are two of us pastors, a man and me. And that bothers a lot of the Baptist people who come in. And so we're Methodist. And so every once in a while someone says, okay, what does that guy do and what does she do? And they're both pastors, but what do they do? And I love it when I hear someone say, well, he preaches most of the time, but she preaches too, and he does this. But, well, Lisa, well, Pastor, she just walks around and loves on people. That's what she does. And when I hear that, I'm so happy because I feel like I've lived into my calling and other people see that in me. So it's something I can do everywhere I go. And Dr. Brown is right. The Board of Trustees, we love you guys. We love you guys. And the best thing I can do this morning to love on you well is to share with you something that's been so transformative in my life. And that's this activity of fasting. So fast forward to another time of desperation. So you'd think after that powerful moment in my life, I would embrace fasting from then on. Not, I really like eating, people. I really like eating. Not. So, but we got in the poised place where my husband and I were launching our kids. We had three sons. We homeschooled them all. We're launching them. They're in great in life. But one of our sons we were very concerned about, he'd finished his work here at Asbury University and was in the business world now, and it was a very successful young 20-something-year-old businessman, and he was managing a finance branch in Atlanta and just knocking it out of the woods, setting, you know, new goals, new high things to celebrate every month. And then my husband and I got to just looking at his life and thinking about it, and our hearts were so grieved, but he just wasn't walking with Jesus. He just wasn't living the life. And we knew in our hearts that he was really far, far away from God. So my husband and I decided we got desperate again. We would start fasting and praying every Wednesday. We carved out the whole day. And we would start fasting and praying for this son of ours. And as we prayed, we felt like God was saying to us, are you willing for me to do anything, anything in his life to bring him back to me? And we said, yes, absolutely. And then the anything became, even if it means his life. Honey, even if it means his life, are we willing for God to do that? Yes, we are. So we kept fasting and we kept praying. And then one day, my son called me up on the phone. He said, Mom, the most awful thing happened. I said, what, honey? Someone stole my motorcycle off my front porch. He was incensed. He was so angry. And he was buzzing around Atlanta 90 miles an hour on the highways. And I said, oh, sweetheart, that's so awful. Yeah. And we processed it a little bit. We talked through it. And when we hung up at the phone, he said, but Mom, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And I'm like, what? Did my son just quote scripture to me? I knew that God was working in that moment. Well, fast forward just a few months. 2008 happened. Those of you who are in the finance business world knows that was not a good year around here. It was a year of the Great Recession. Things really hit bottom. He was a branch manager. All his employees had to be laid off. He got laid off. His branch got closed. He had purchased a home in Atlanta. He had to rent the house out so that he wouldn't lose the home, so he could keep making the payments. He didn't have a job. He couldn't find a job in all of Atlanta. This is a kid who can find a job under any rock, anywhere, anytime. Nothing was coming through. And so as we watched his world start to crash, we were celebrating because we knew God was answering our prayers, even though it was very painful for him and painful to watch. We praise God for answering our prayers. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He moved home. He rented his house out. The renters trashed the house. He had to take his savings and fix the house up, remodel the house. He rented out again. The next set of renters trashed the house. He ended up losing the house. He ended up being at home in Niceville, Florida. He could not get a job anywhere. He was struggling. And we just sat there and kept praying. sat there and kept, Lord, whatever you need to do, we give you permission to do anything in his life to bring him back to you. One day he goes across the street to the neighbor who was his high school math tutor. I said we homeschool and I don't do math. And so we had a high school math tutor who was an engineer who lived across the street. And he went over to visit that guy, and that man gave him a book. And he brought that book home, and here's his story as he tells it. He was sitting in the recliner reading a book. This book was the Sermons of Jonathan Edwards. I mean, who reads stuff like that? I mean, it's like over 200 years old. And so he's reading this book, and he's in his chair, and he's actually reading the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What? I mean, I know that sermon because when I was a freshman here under Annie Mae Westerfield, I memorized portions of that scripture for speech class, and I got an A. So I knew why he was into when he was reading that, and as he tells it later, he was home alone, he was sitting, and he was reading this sermon, and he had a bold encounter with God, And in that moment, he knew that he was done for. His life was over. He was going to die, physically die in that moment if he did not surrender. And he surrendered. I'm like, what a crazy story is that? I've never heard a testimony like that. But God answered our fasting prayer. Whatever it takes, even if you must take his life. And I'm so glad our son said yes and is still alive. So fasting has been so profound in our lives. I could share with you miracle and story after story after story. Why fasting? You know, fasting has kind of become a buzzword in our society today. But it's not always the kind of fasting we're talking about. Biblical fasting is where you stop eating food for the purpose of reconnecting with God in a beautiful way and praying. There's a lot of people fasting. It's mostly just kind of a diet. But spiritual fasting, biblical fasting, is connecting with God and creating that space with him. So we know fasting's in the Bible all over the place. I don't know why we don't talk about it more. It's mentioned over 120 times in Scripture. Y'all are in the book of Exodus here. You know, Moses received the covenant, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and he fasted for 40 days. He was up there without food for 40 days. We know that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before he launched his ministry. And at the end of that time, Satan tempted him, and he was victorious over Satan. So we have a lot of situations like that where fasting is a very personal, private experience. But we've also got examples of where fasting is a corporate activity, a corporate experience. You've got Esther, who called her people, all of the Jewish people, to a fast. And God used that to save the nation of Israel in that day because they were going to be executed. Every Jewish people under the rule of Esther's husband. You've got Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, called the nation to a fast when they were being attacked by an enemy. In the early church, people fasted. John the Baptist and his disciples fasted. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, fasted. In fact, he felt so strongly about fasting that if his people did not fast 2 days a week, he would not ordain them to the ministry. Wow. So fasting is something that's been around in church history and in biblical history for a long, long time. But many Christians ask the question, well, does the Bible command that? Do we have to fast? Don't you know Christians who draw that line in the sand and they say, okay, how close can I get to that line? You know, how little can I do and still be considered a Christian? I don't know. No, fasting is not demanded of us. And yet, all these great people of God in the Scripture are fasting. To me, the most telling Scripture that commands us or encourages us, maybe it's a better word, to fasting, is when in Matthew 6:6, Jesus himself said, when you fast, which is kind of an aside, of course you fast. All the followers of God fast. All the followers of Jesus fast. So when you fast, so I think it's his expectation that we are a people who fast. And Jesus comments about fasting a few days later in Matthew 9:15. When John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" You see, John is preparing the way for Jesus, and they're fasting. They're doubled down. They're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. But they come, and you know, this is an honest question asked by honest, God-fearing people. "But your folks don't fast, Jesus. What's going on?" They want to know. I'm glad Jesus answered, because we have this answer. He said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." My friends, the bridegroom is not here with us now. The bridegroom has been taken from us. This time is now. The time for fasting, praying, seeking God, praying for the kingdom of God to come at hand on this earth is now. And you and I are to be involved in all that that means. So we should be fasting. Fasting's gotten very popular in our culture. I bet if I ask for a raise of hands of how many of y'all intermittent fast, a bunch of you do. I do. I intermittent fast every day. I remind my husband, he says, "What's for breakfast?" I said, "We intermittent fast, honey. Nothing's for breakfast. Hold on until lunch." And it's just good for your body. It's healthy for the body. Fasting is a health buzzword these days. It's really good. People are using fasting methodology to heal themselves from cancer, folks. It is big. It is huge. It helps almost every physical problem we have to fast. You just give your body a break from all the mostly junk we put in it and the many toxins that even comes alongside our healthy food. But let me be clear about that fasting without prayer is just a diet. Fasting is about spiritual hunger. It's about saying no to your physical cravings so that you can turn down the noise and create space for God in your life. It's a fantastic spiritual discipline. Let me just wrap this time up with a few practical tips about fasting. First of all, start small. You know, don't say, "Okay, folks, I'm going to head into a 5-day fast next week." No, start small, one meal. Just skip one meal. But don't skip the meal and add friends into it and add more activity into it and take that hour to study for the next test. Create that space for Jesus. Create that space for God. One meal. Secondly, you'll get hungry. It's okay to get hungry. Hungry will not kill you. And here's what you can do when you're fasting. If you're going about your day, you know, your study day, your work day, your regular day, and you get hungry, allow God to use that to pull you back to a moment of fasting. "Oh, I really would like those peanuts over there. Oh, I really want to go to the hiccup and get a cup of coffee." "No, I'm fasting." "Oh, yeah, that's what this is about." And as you fast, pray, "Lord, give me a hunger for you. Give me a hunger for you." I've never known him not to answer that prayer. He wants us to have a hunger for him. Thirdly, ask God for a focus. My focus in my fast at the seminary was for my calling in life. I got a calling in life after a mere 3 weeks of fasting that has propelled me through a lifetime of ministry. Wow. And I can't tell you how many times when I've struggled with something, I just go back to my calling and say, "Yes, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Oh, yeah, and I need to focus a little more on that calling of mine." Are some of you struggling with what your next step is? What are you going to do when you graduate? What your major should be? Who you should date? Who you should marry? What your profession should... Anyone struggling with any of that stuff? Is it important to you? Do you really care what God has to think or say about that? Please fast and make that a matter of concern. Make that a matter of your focus. Some of us need to be fasting and praying for people to come to Christ. I know when the outpouring happened here there was a lot of prayer and fasting that preceded what God did in this place. Next, create space, because it's just so easy to fast, and before we know it, we're answering phone calls and we're texting and we're taking care of other things that need. Make sure you guard jealously the space that fasting creates for you. I would also say, whenever you're ready to go into a longer than one day fast, remember this: the first day is the hardest day of a fast. That's because God has created our body with a hunger hormone. It's called ghrelin. And the scientists say that ghrelin peaks the most every day at 8 p.m. So that's why at 8 p.m. you want to go out and get a snack. You want to go to the hiccup and get another whatever. So it's lower in the morning, and as the day goes, ghrelin gets more and more of a peak. When it peaks, that's when we feel the sensation of hunger. That's why a lot of us don't care if we skip breakfast. We're just not that hungry in the morning. Ghrelin hasn't started peaking. Well, in day two of a fast, you know, you still got ghrelin going, but it's lower, it's less. Day three of a fast, day four of a fast. Once you get into a longer fast like that, you're like, dang, I could go on forever. I'm not even hungry anymore. So I just say that to encourage you as you lean into an experience of fasting. The first day is the hardest. The second day is rich. I mean, your brain gets rewired and you have energy. And then as you get longer and longer in the fast, you don't have the spiritual energy. I mean, the physical energy. You have to quiet your soul, but your brain is alive. Your spirit is alive. Experiment it. Experiment with it. See where God takes you and what your experience has been like. But I've found when those hunger episodes come, to just set my timer for 30 minutes, get a big glass of water. Before I know it, I've forgotten I'm hungry. I'm not hungry anymore. So ride the wave. Next, build community. We know that one of the teachings of Jesus was when you fast, go into your closet and pray. And I think that may be one of the problems with the discipline of spiritual fasting in the Christian world. We all should think it should be a super, super private matter. And that's okay. It can be. Jesus fasted by himself. Moses fasted by himself. But through Scripture, we have all the community fasts as well. So build community around your fasting to make it easier to get involved with it. I have done that. First of all, I asked my husband to be my community, and we fast every week. We have a rhythm of fasting in our spiritual lives. Tuesday at supper, we stop eating, and we fast through Wednesday, and then we start re-eating on Thursday. Sometimes we can go even longer into Thursday. So very easy, it's a 44-hour fast. So anyway, that was so successful that we invited our son, the one that likes to read Jonathan Edwards, we invited him into our fasting group, and we began praying with him, and we invited him to fast and pray about some of the things in his life and business and family life. I spoke on fasting on my campus not too long ago, and I challenged people to join my fasting text group. So I've got a great group of people who fast with me. Every Tuesday night, I send a little text to my fasting text group and ask them to prepare their hearts, ask them to prepare themselves. And then on Wednesday morning, when the fast actually begins for all of us, they start shooting one or two texts that's a prayer request that we all focus in on. I can't tell you what this community means to me. It helps me stay the course with my own fasting experience, because I have bouts of great undiscipline. I need the community of Christ to help me stay focused on this discipline. Next, not everyone should fast. So please hear me, y'all. Not everyone should fast. Pregnant women should not fast. Breastfeeding women should not fast. Children should not fast. They're growing. They need to be feeding those little ones. People who have struggled with eating disorders should not fast. Maybe someday you can do a biblical fast, not now. That's a problem, that's an issue that you need to solve now in the context of where you are. Nevertheless, don't feel bad, because I think there are ways that you can step back, turn down the noise, and create space for God in your lives, even if you can't give up all food. Hey, just give up sugar. That'll help you fast. Or put your cell phone in the drawer for 2 days and let that be a fast. Give up social media. So if you are in a situation right now where it is not a good decision for you to fast, not healthy for you to fast, find another way to focus in on God and create that space for Him in your life. Lastly, remember this, the number one benefit of fasting is just connecting with God, quieting the noise of your life. Yes, I super believe that fasting and praying superpowers your prayer. I have prayed for things for years, and when I began fasting and praying, the answer started coming. I don't understand it. I don't know why it works that way. I just know it works. All right? So fasting and praying is powerful. We fast, though, the real reason is connect with God and to be more intimately connected with Him, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. So that's my challenge to you today. Let me close with one illustration. As I've lived into this fasting experience of my life, and I confess that it really wasn't until the last decade that I have really grown into a spiritual experience with fasting. But one of the things I've started to do is journal. And so I have 12 members of my family besides me, and I bought these little journals from Amazon.com, and I put everybody's name and my family on a journal. And every year when their birthday comes around, I take a day aside to fast and pray for that one person. I ask them, I call them, write them, ask them what they want me to fast and pray about, and I record all their answers. And then I go to prayer for a day. Sometimes it's exactly on their birthday, and sometimes it's just near their birthday, and I pray. Now, when my 9-year-old grandson asked me to pray for God to send them a puppy, his mom came in and nixed that prayer request. I wrote it down anyway, because I'm faithful. But so I pray for that person, and my plan is I hope I get to live another 20 or 30 years, but continue recording those prayers for the people I love the most. Remember, God's called me to love His people. I think prayer is the greatest gift we can give anyone, and fasting just superpowers that great gift. So my plan is, I've told everyone, I've got these little notebooks, they're up in my cabinet above my computer. After I die, get them down and give them to everyone. So I got to thinking, how can you, a group of students, take maybe a little experience like that and change it? You know what? I wish that someone had challenged me when I was a senior, a junior, a sophomore, a freshman, to do this and begin praying for my husband. I challenge you guys to get yourself a little journal and begin praying for your wife or your husband. Record whatever God gives you for them. Write down the scriptures He gives you for them. Pray that when you finally meet them someday, you will recognize who they are. Pray that you will not meet them until the fullness of time, because you know the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Begin praying for them. And then you guys know that when a couple marries, the bride's supposed to give her husband a gift, and the husband's supposed to give his bride a gift. I challenge you to wrap that precious gift in white paper, put a white bow on it, and when you go up to the altar, offer that gift to them as a wedding gift, as you make your vows. I've never seen this done, but I would love for you to do it. I would love for you to begin praying now for one of the most important things in your life, and that's who you choose to marry, because that needs to be a God-covered decision. So that's my challenge to you, to take a step and fast. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, there are so many different ways and things that are bring us closer to You, and this is just one of them, just one of them. But Lord, I challenge this rich spiritual community here at Asbury University. I challenge them to lean hard into this discipline of fasting. It's uncomfortable. It can be unpleasant, but it's very, very transformative, and it's very, very powerful. And I know You are calling this group of people to go out and change the world. 10 years from now, they will be all over the globe. And I pray that they will become great warriors. They may be very much like me, not so good at prayer, but they can superpower their ministry. They can superpower their relationship with you by leaning into this discipline of fasting. And now, my friends, before we say amen, I want to give you a moment in your own heart to create a little space for God and ask Him right now what He would have you do regarding this challenge of fasting. Well, I'm going to just create a moment of silence. And in this moment, would you pray and ask Him what you should do? Maybe whatever He tells you, you'll begin a journal and write it down and begin that journey. So, Lord, right now we quiet our mouths. I quiet my mouth for the wonderful people here to hear directly from you. In this moment, would you give them a little nudge or a little thought or a little plan about how you would have them go forward in the spiritual discipline of fasting in their life? Group of students and board members and professors and staff can change the world from right where they are by praying bold, strong prayers bolstered up with the discipline of fasting. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Thank you and amen.